It's about time for us to begin our class this morning. There'll be others, I'm sure, come filtering in, so you've got the best seat. You're on the back, and they'll have to take those up front. But we appreciate so very much the opportunity to speak this morning at the Bible class hour on a very, very familiar text, yet one I think that can offer us more hope and consolation in our life to face the troubles and trials and tribulations and probably any other verses of the Bible. Psalms chapter 23. Psalm 23. A great orator stood up one day in a packed auditorium, and he got up and very eloquently quoted the 23rd Psalm. And when he finished quoting the 23rd Psalm, an old saint of God very feebly walked to the microphone, and he himself quoted the 23rd Psalm. And when the great orator had finished, everybody stood up and gave him a standing ovation. When the old man got up and quoted his, no one stood. Most of them were wiping their eyes. And then after he had finished, the great orator stood up and he said, "The difference in me quoting the 23rd Psalm and him quoting the 23rd Psalm was that I knew the 23rd Psalm. He knew the shepherd and the writer of the 23rd Psalm." Although these words were written more than 3,000 years ago, they remain so fresh as if they were written yesterday. They make themselves at home in virtually every language. And these words of comfort, they touch us, they inspire us, not as an echo from the faraway past, but really as the voice of a friend. The child repeats them bowed at the mother or grandmother's knees. The scholar expends on them his deepest learning. The Christian loves them for their beauty and their assurance. The church lifts up these words of this song. They fall like music upon a sick man's heart, and the dying Christian boldly states, "This is my psalm," and he finds comfort in the deep, dark valley of death. This is a psalm of divine inspiration and human experience. This was a psalm that came from the lips of the veteran King David as he looked back over his past and contemplated the providential hand of God in his life. To David's countrymen, the shepherd and his flock were not just poetic figures of speech, but they were a most familiar sight. All the way from Mount Carmel to Gilead, from the top of Mount Hermon to the wilderness of Haran, the green hills of Canaan were covered with flocks and herds of sheep. On those same hills and plains, Abraham walked. Isaac walked, Jacob walked. They had pitched their tents and fed their flocks. There are about 500 times in the Bible that the shepherd and his sheep are mentioned. It's a favorite figure of speech. The 23rd Psalm is the most beloved of all the Psalms. Only 118 words in it. And yet these words really go to the depth of our being and form a rock foundation to sustain us in the hours of trouble and difficulty. The 21st century generation fits the picture of a sheep without a shepherd. Shelby and I love all the brothers and sisters and their families in this congregation. We love you. You know, we have been in the valleys and the hills with you together, been there at the birth of your children, sickness, death of your mates or your loved ones. And yet, when you think of the troubles of our world and the problems that we all face individually and collectively, then they truly are like helpless sheep in need of a shepherd. These passages offer for us a very positive, faith-filled, hope-filled approach to life. It offers us a pattern of thinking that can produce a change in our life. So I want to dissect the 23rd Psalm this morning and see if we can offer this hope for us. The Lord is my shepherd. He offers me guidance. We all need guidance in our life. Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not within himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Who is the Lord? What's his character? Does he have adequate credentials to be my shepherd and my guide? In John 10:14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. I'll lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is qualified to be our shepherd. Jesus was divine, and yet it became human to form a practical relationship between God and man. See, we were separated from God, but we're reconciled through his son, Jesus. And Jesus will take care of his sheep. Under the false shepherd, the sheep struggle, they starve, they suffer endless hardships. But under the true shepherd's care, the sheep always flourish and thrive abundantly. The Lord is my shepherd. I want you to get a hold of that word, my. The Lord is my shepherd. Five times in this psalm, if you look at it, David refers to the Lord as personal. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Verse 5, thou anointest my head with oil. Verse 5, my cup runneth over. Then in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The supreme tragedy in this world today is that millions of people believe in a supreme being, but not and a personal Savior. We have allowed the religious world to monopolize the phrase, Jesus, personal Savior. But until you make him your Savior personally, you are lost. He can be everyone's Savior, but until he becomes your Savior, then you're in a lost condition. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Like the story about the little boy, he had a very terminal disease and he's coming down to the end of his life. And the 23rd Psalm was his favorite psalm. And he would quote it almost all the time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So they could tell that life was slipping away. That little boy looked up into heaven, held his hand up, and he said, the Lord is my. And he took his last breath and died. My Savior. We have to make him my Savior. We have to form that personal relationship with Christ and have that faith that that little boy had. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Good Shepherd offers me contentment. The Lord, my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, this is a very proud and yet a very bold statement. This picture sheep that is utterly satisfied with its shepherd, they content in their lot of life. I shall not want. See, the main concept, not lacking or deficit in anything, is a proper care and the guidance of the Good Shepherd. The secondary meaning here is that the sheep are content in the Good Shepherd's care, not craving or desiring anything else. I shall not want implies complete satisfaction under the management of the Good Shepherd. He is satisfied with the shepherd to whom no trouble is too great as he cares for his sheep in complete trust. The sheep has the confidence and trust that the shepherd will be on the job 24/7 and provide for them. There's no greater satisfaction or reward than seeing that his sheep are contented, well-fed, safe, and happy under his care. The shepherd gives his all for his sheep. This they shall not want. They're contented under the guidance of the shepherd. And then thirdly, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I love this statement. The sheep are free of fear. The shepherd will start the sheep grazing about 4 a.m. every morning in the green pastures. The sheep walk steadily as they graze. They're never still. At about 10 a.m., the sun beaming down, and the sheep are hot and they're tired and they're thirsty. And the wise shepherd knows that the sheep must not drink when they're hot, neither when their stomach is filled with undigested grass. So the shepherd makes them lie down in green pastures in a cool, soft spot. And there, while they're reclining on the ground, the sheep chew their cud, which is a nature's way of digestion. And the strange thing about sheep, they will not lie down unless the conditions are right. They must be free of fear and free of friction with other sheep, and they must be free from being tormented by flies and other parasites, and they must be free from hunger or where their next meal can be found. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. In the Christian's life, there is no substitute for the keen awareness that the Good Shepherd is watching over us. Green pastures were the product of great labor and time and skill on the part of the shepherd. Clearing the rough, rocky soil, tearing out the brush, rooting up the stumps, planting seed, irrigating the pastures, all of this represented skill and hard work and time and planning ahead to have green pastures for the sheep to lie down, to sleep, knowing that they had green grass to awake unto after the nap. Our Good Shepherd has provided green pastures for all Christians who will hear His voice and follow Him. We can live a life without fear. We can live a life without worry and concern and uncertainty if we only follow the steps of the Good Shepherd. Fourthly, He leadeth me beside the still waters. This is a perfect picture of peace. Sheep require water, much water. The shepherd must know where to find them water. Water has to be found, springs uncovered, wells dug. And when the sheep are thirsty, they become restless and set out to find water on their own. And if they're not led to good, clean water, they will often drink from polluted holes where they pick up internal parasites and germs. So Jesus, our Good Shepherd, makes it so clear that thirsty souls can only be fully satisfied by drinking of the water of life. Sheep are afraid of swift-moving water for good reasons. They're not really good swimmers. Their heavy wool coats would be a heavy burden, just like a man's overcoat if he fell into a river that's moving very fast. He couldn't swim with that overcoat. So the water soaked into the sheep's coat and pulled them down. The sheep will not drink from a moving stream, so the shepherd must find still water. If none can be found, then the shepherd will gather up stones and build a dam and across the stream to form a pool where the sheep can drink peacefully without fear. He restoreth my soul. He speaks of restoration. When one sheep is lost, the good shepherd will leave the 99 safe in the fold and seek for the one straying sheep. Why was a sheep lost? The shepherd was not responsible for the sheep being lost. He has sorrowed much over the lost sheep. He seeks the lost sheep. And the sheep become careless. They get out grazing alone and pay no attention to the rest of the flock and to the shepherd's voice. And the lost sheep is restored to the flock. And he listened now to the shepherd's voice. He now pays attention. And the shepherd calls, the sheep come. And the shepherd gently rubs the nose and the ear of the sheep that has been found and restored. And he whispered reassuring words into the air. And the sheep takes his place in the grazing line. The good shepherd is also concerned not only about the lost sheep, but about the cast sheep. This is sheep that has turned over on its back and cannot get up by itself. And lying on its back, feet in the air, struggling to get up, no success. It cries for help, but generally just lies there lashing about in frightened frustration. And if the shepherd does not arrive on the scene within a reasonably short time, the sheep will die. A sheep may be a cast sheep because of being too fat, maybe pregnant, having too much wool, matted mud, burrs, weighted down with its own wool. It may be getting older, maybe age. Lying in one position too long or lying in a depressed area, he could become a cast sheep. A lost cast sheep is helpless, close to death, danger of being attacked by the dogs, the coyotes, the cougars, and making the whole problem more serious for the sheep and the shepherd. So as the shepherd keeps a keen eye on the lost sheep and the cast sheep, and will quickly and gladly restore them back to the flock. And then number 5 or 6, he maketh me, or he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This speaks of direction in our life, and we all need that. So many of times we're just running in circles, accomplishing nothing worthwhile. We've got our priorities out of order. And in my sermon years ago, I used to preach quite a bit this point. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's so difficult for us to do, is to keep our priorities right. We need direction. Sheep are creatures of habit. They will follow the same trail. There'll be ruts that will create erosion, and you graze the same hillsides, and there's a desert waste, and they pollute their own ground until it's corrupt with disease. And many great sheep ranges have been ruined, almost beyond repair, by overgrazing or poor management or indifference by the sheep's owner. No other class of livestock requires any more careful handling than the sheep. The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in the handling of his flock is to always keep them on the move. The sheep had lost a sense of direction. We all know that a dog that's lost, a cat that's lost, a horse that's lost, if lost, they can find their way back home. You know, they seem like they have a built-in compass that brings that about. Not so with sheep. They have a very poor vision. Sheep can only see 10 to 15 yards ahead. Sheep need direction. The Palestinian fields were covered with narrow paths over where the shepherd would lead the sheep to pasture, and some of the paths would look what was through rugged terrain, and there were steep cliffs and overhangs. If not properly led, they might fall to their death. And other paths would lead to green pastures because the shepherd's great leadership. The sheep would follow the shepherd, trusting his judgment, leading them along the path of safety. Jesus is our master shepherd, will lead us better to higher places, to happier, more peaceful places, and eventually he'll lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. All we like sheep need direction in our life. Number 7, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It speaks of courage. And to get to the higher grounds, we have to pass through the valley. And the valley has its problems. There's predators there. There's false floods and rock slides. And life is filled with problems and dangers along the way. We all know that. It should be noticed that this verse states, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It did not say, I die there, or I stop there, or I have to run through it, but I can walk. You see, death for the young and old is a passage from this life to a better life if the shepherd is leading them. The sheep depends upon the shepherd's knowledge of the valley and the safe passage through that valley. Our shepherd, Jesus, has knowledge of the valley of the shadow of death, for he has been there. He has successfully passed through the valley of the shadow of death. He knows how to guide us. I love this next one, number 8. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This speaks of comfort. As we have already mentioned, sheep are helpless animals. They have great comfort and consolation when they can see the rod and the staff in the shepherd's hand. The shepherd's rod was an implement of protection for himself and for his sheep. They would drive off predators like the coyotes, the wolves, the stray dogs, sometimes bears and lions. And the rod would be used to beat the bush to check for snakes. And the shepherd's staff conveyed long-suffering and kindness. The staff can be used to gather the sheep into an intimate relationship with a shepherd. It can be used to lift a fallen sheep to safety. It can be used to lift a newborn lamb and bring it back to its mother if it's separated. It can be used to catch an individual sheep and bring them close to the shepherd for an examination. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 32 uses this figure of speech. He said, concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Pass under the rod. The shepherd at the sheepfold was the door of the sheepfold. So he would stand there in the door with his rod, his staff, and the sheep would pass under the rod or the staff. And he would look at them. And if they saw one that maybe had a thorn sticking into it or was limping in some way, or he saw that there was something wrong with that sheep, he would let the rod down on the back of that sheep. And that sheep would stand there. He would inspect the sheep. It needed to remove the thorn and put ointment on it, or whatever it would be. He inspected them, not collectively, but he inspected them individually. How does God do that? God is able to inspect every one of our lives. He can drop the rod down. And when he drops the rod down, we need to stand and let God inspect us. God, we pass under the rod. Oftentimes, God has ways of stopping us in our tracks so that he can inspect us and point us in a direction that we ought to go. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Our good shepherd has a rod and staff in his hand. And he gives protection from sin and all the things that work together to them that love the Lord. Number 9, thou preparest a table before me, presence of mine enemies. This speaks of provisions. The true shepherd knows the poisonous weeds which are fatal to the sheep. And he goes before them, digging up the poisonous weeds and destroy them. And our Lord prepares a table of spiritual food where we can feast and go spiritually. The devil uses our enemies to poison our life, to do evil to us, and tries to get us to react toward evil and not act like a Christian as we endure and pass under the rod. The devil knows what upsets us, and he places all those things within our path. So we need to pray, Lord, deliver me from evil. A Christian prays, Lord, give me just what I need and withhold from me that which is harmful to me spiritually. That ought to be a prayer of every one of us. After World War II, there were many hungry, homeless children were gathered together by the Allies. And these children were placed in camps and fed and clothed abundantly. However, these children did not sleep well at night. They seemed to be restless and afraid. And finally, a child psychologist found the solution to the problem. At night, after the children had eaten all they wanted at the supper table, they were put to bed and each child was given a slice of bread to hold during the night. They were not to eat it, just hold it. And this slice of bread produced marvelous results. The children would go to sleep and sleep peacefully, subconsciously feeling that they would have something to eat the next day. They had assurance of bread for the next day. This is the assurance that the good shepherd gives to his sheep. We can enjoy the day and sleep in the night because we know that the needs of tomorrow have been provided. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. This speaks of providence. Sheep are troubled with nose flies or nasal flies. These little flies buzz around the sheep's head, deposit their eggs in that damp mucus of the sheep's nose, and these eggs will hatch in a few days, forming these worm-like larvae. And the worms make it way up the nasal passage and burrow into the flesh, causing irritation. And to relieve the pain, the sheep will beat their head against this rock or a tree or rub the head against the ground. And this infection that is created from that can kill the sheep if left unattended. A good shepherd, the first sight of flies, will anoint oil to the head of the sheep. And the oil will run down into the nose and ward off the flies and soothe the inflamed nose. Gone is the aggravation, the frenzy, the irritability, the restlessness. The sheep begins to start eating again, soon lies down in peaceful contentment, and our good shepherd can lead us into contentment if we'll only allow him. Our cup of contentment and peace will run over when our confidence and trust in the Lord increases. And then the final point of the lesson, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This speaks of heaven. The psalm begins with a proud and joyful statement, the Lord is my shepherd. And it ends, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here is a sheep that's so satisfied with its lot in life, so fully content with the care of the shepherd. He feels so much at home with the shepherd that he has no desire to leave. But on the other side, the shepherd has developed such an affection and devotion for the flock, he would never think of parting with his sheep. These healthy, contented, productive sheep are his profit, his delight, and his pride. The bond is forever, no end to it. Our good shepherd shows us, his sheep, so much love and care and devotion and protection that no Christian should ever want to live one day, 1 hour, 1 minute without him. We want to live each day with him and live eternally in heaven with him. This is the joy and the assurance found in the Lord's flock. There are three words that can summarize the entire psalm. Contentment is the opening line. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Courage found the very middle of it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And then there's confidence in the concluding lines. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You've been a good audience. I hope this means something to you. Hope it'll help you through the darkness of life. And then knowing that we have a shepherd that will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you'll bless the beautiful reading and study of the great Psalms 23. We know, God, it has been read and read many, many times over and over through the years. We sing great songs about it, and we utter this to our loved ones who've lost someone. We know, God, that you are the great and good shepherd. And God, help us not to just know the 23rd Psalm, but God, help us to work on knowing the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.